Colossians chapter 1, we'll be in verse 24, and working our way into chapter 2, verse 5 this morning. We are continuing in our series entitled Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. And the title of the series comes right out of this passage in verse 27, and it is quite an emphasis in the book of Colossians as we see the importance of Jesus Christ. And last week we saw quite an exaltation of Jesus Christ that proclaimed the greatness of him and how important that is for us. And it's going to become even more personal to us that he's not just a lofty God that is apart from us, but he's a personal God who is exalted but relates to us and wants us to know him personally and relate to him personally. And we're going to move into the chapter. Part of that is also to see, because it's easy to segment off, the chapter divisions come later in Scripture over the development of time, but not part of the original writings. They're helpful, but we don't want to segment off chapters either without seeing how they flow together, and I hope we'll see the continued flow throughout the book of Colossians. So we're going to start off by reading through the passage today. If you'll follow along as I read Colossians 1, verses 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of this glory, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I've had for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for your powerful word. And Lord, I thank you that though this was written a couple thousand years ago, that it is incredibly relevant to us today, for us to know who you are, what you would have us to do, for us to understand our circumstances, and Lord, for us to grow in our walk with you, in pleasing you, in finding joy, which you make accessible to us in Christ, even in the midst of all the circumstances we face. And for that, we praise you, Father, and invite your help this morning in understanding and applying your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's message is No Pain, No Gain. Perhaps you've heard that slogan before. I guess it became popular sometime around the 1980s, sort of an exercise movement, an exercise motto that started to promise greater value rewards for the price of hard and even painful work. And that might not sound very pleasant for some of us, and others might be like, okay, yeah, let's go to it. But doctors have reacted to this, be like, now wait a second. You know, there's a problem with this motto. You can't just use this as a proverb for exercise. And there is some truth to say, well, you know, if I've told the kids before, if it doesn't, what doesn't kill you will only make you stronger. But teaching them the value of hard work. But at the same time, you have to know that also just pain for the sake of pain doesn't cause gain either. So this could be completely misused. But Paul is bringing to the table an understanding of the gain of pain in certain circumstances. Not to say, okay, go look for that pain, but to understand that in the midst of pain, God is doing something. And so there is quite a pick-me-up to understand, to be encouraged. And Paul opens and closes this passage talking about rejoicing, and rejoicing even in his suffering for their sake, and the value of that for him and for them, and gives us some perspective as well in the midst of our pain, our suffering, our unpleasant circumstances that might have prayed often for those to just go away, be quickly solved, or for us to be removed from those altogether. And yet in the midst of those, God has purpose, God has plans, and God uses those. Now, so again, don't go seeking pain. Pain does not automate gain, but pain gives us this passage is going to give us a view of pain and suffering that reminds us that God is doing something. And that's helpful, because I don't know about you, but I've talked to many people and I've wrestled with it myself. In the midst of pain, in the context of pain, hope becomes a major question. Hope. And how do I understand what's going on, and where do I find hope? And most of the time, I've done it, I've heard people do it, where are we looking for that hope? In the escape from those circumstances. And yet there's a hope to cling to in the midst of the circumstances, in the midst of the pain. And I guess I'll give away in advance, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And last week, or a couple weeks ago, we were looking at Colossians 1, 15 through 23, and we were learning about the person of Jesus Christ, just who this was, and quite an exaltation of this character. So there's some sort of false teaching that's circulating in Colossae, something about the person of Jesus and the impact that has and how they ought to live in light of that. Some Gnosticism on the table. We've mentioned that. We'll keep developing that. But Paul makes clear Jesus is God. Some people look at the Bible and say, well, it never says that anywhere, but Jesus makes his own claims to being God in different ways, in different times. Colossians is very clear that there's God attributes to him. We're going to see that even more in the coming chapter. And he's called the image of the invisible God. The God we cannot see becomes the God that they did see, because Jesus became flesh. He didn't lose any of his godness, but he was on earth as God in person. And so there's quite a mystery to that that's hard to wrap our minds around. And Paul's going to mention this mystery a few times throughout here. But thinking about this amazing, awesome Christ, and he'll use the word preeminent or supreme that we saw in 1, 15 through 23. Christ is exalted as preeminent so that we are anchored in that hope of the gospel. That's understanding who he is and that we relate to him personally because of what he's done for us, and if we trust in that. And that's where we leave off transitioning to this. Again, this flows together. Don't cut verse 23 from verse 24, but verse 23 leads us right in. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, unshifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. He's talking about the importance of continue. Don't give up. And there's going to be a struggle for not continuing in the faith. There's going to be a struggle for shifting from that hope because of the pain that they will face. And Paul points to his own pain and says, it proclaims the hope that's not rooted in the lack of pain, but hope that's rooted in Christ dwelling internally in those who trusted and received him. So again, see this, that hope is not in the circumstances. So what we're not looking for, the painful circumstances aren't causing shifting or wavering from hope or the faith, because those painful circumstances can't change what is truth. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that is the call that Jesus makes, and the call to discipleship. You might be familiar with Matthew 16:24. any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I imagine the disciples, I mean, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet, and they didn't fathom that that was actually what was going to happen to their master, that they were following around, that was going to be king of Israel, right? But when it says, take up your cross and follow me, and then he took up his cross and he died. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. So don't think that following Christ or Christianity is going to be a painless ordeal. There'll be a lot of teaching out there that teaches that, for example, your best life now is that you'd be pain-free because this is the best opportunity. But it's so much more, and it's not the escape from pain and suffering. So it puts it into perspective. I would ask you, what is your view? Consider that for a moment. How do you understand suffering and pain? What are you looking for in the midst of them? You might be able to give a textbook answer and rattle off a few verses, but when you face that pain, what is your response, and what are you looking for, and how are you laying hold of hope in the midst of that? And that'll be the reality of how you answer that in your heart. And it is a real struggle that we all need to wrestle with. And to get a quick glimpse at how Paul and the disciples answered this, Paul, if you flip back a page or two in Philippians 1, verse 29, and it's on the board as well, Paul said this, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." So again, putting in perspective that we're called to suffer. That's a part of God's purpose. That's not to say God wants to make us miserable, but God wants to use us and God wants to give us his best. That's not just right here, right now, but to prepare us for his eternity and to use us for preparing his eternity. A little later in Philippians 3:10, he mentions this ambition in his own life, that I may know him, he's referring to Christ, and the power of his resurrection. That sounds great. Jesus rose from the dead. I want that kind of power. But he goes on, and the fellowship, sharing in his sufferings. That's Paul's ambition, and that's a prayer we ought to learn to pray as well and be prepared for the result. But that, Lord, may we share in the sufferings of Christ, becoming like him in his death. But he goes on, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is, there's a pursuit to share in his death and resurrection, not something to earn, but living to experience the fullness of that. Back in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the disciples were beaten, and it says they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So there's some perspective right there that even as we face suffering, face pain, dishonor, ridicule, whatever it might be, that there's a worthiness. Colossians, Paul just prayed that we would walk in a manner worthy. And that's part of it, is being worthy enough to suffer for his name. So there's a little perspective. What I'd like us to see then, jumping into this passage, is that we ought to demonstrate Christ through suffering. Let us endeavor together that you and I would, in the midst of our suffering, choose to respond in such a way that we demonstrate Christ together. And we see three ways in particular that we can show Christ in our suffering as we look in this passage. The first is this, that we would rejoice in our stewardship. Let us rejoice together in our stewardship. Let's pick up in verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice." There's an attitude. Again, he's going to close that out in verse 5 as well. "Rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith." So he's rejoicing in his sufferings. He's rejoicing in how it's impacting the Colossians, but there's a joy in the midst of it, in the midst of the suffering. And so he says, "I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." And he says, "of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." So first of all, he talks about his stewardship, and I believe that's a stewardship we share in, We're not just looking at the Apostle Paul's stewardship, but we see how we've been given God's word for a purpose, to live it out, but also to proclaim it, to display it. We're entrusted with that stewardship, just in the same way, to make God's word fully known. This idea of stewardship is, you know, this doesn't belong to me. I'm not the owner or originator of this. It's given into my care. God's word belongs to him. This mission belongs to him. And yet I've been called in to participate in that and given a responsibility of taking care of something that doesn't belong to me, but I will give an account for it. And I ought to take that seriously. And I ought to see the great privilege of doing so, but also must fulfill what I've been given to do. We've been entrusted with that stewardship. And just as he said, it's been given to him for you, he says. And he's already mentioned his sufferings for your sake. And then for the sake of his body, that is the church. And so Paul sees this as a bigger picture than just himself, too. If I'm looking in the mirror and saying, why am I doing this, and seeing myself only, then I might lose the bigger picture of what God's called me to be a part of, something that he's doing, that we're on mission together. And that's powerful. And so how do we fulfill this stewardship? Well, as we go on, we'll see that the how is through suffering. It is by the very means of the pain and suffering that, if I'm honest, I'm trying to figure out how to avoid as much as possible. I don't want the pain in the process. How can I avoid that? And yet, not pain for the sake of pain, but entering into what God has called us to. And so he goes on. He says this is the stewardship given. And this is why he's rejoicing in his sufferings. He's pairing that with this idea of the stewardship, that this is why he's willing to go through all. And he describes that, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about shipwreck and beatings and all this stuff that he's faced, that I've never gone through quite that extent. And there's people persecuted in other countries that I can't fathom. And if I think about the things that I complain about and how that measures against that scale, now, I'm not trying to get us in the comparison business necessarily, but there is some perspective to gain in seeing, okay, I've magnified my problems to see the most of them when I can zoom out and see, you know, those things might not be my desires, and yet God is working purpose in that in my life and through my life to shape me and to use me for others' sake as well. And so just as the apostles left rejoicing that they'd been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name, we too can find joy in the midst of that. There's purpose. It's not pointless. It's not empty or aimless or meaningless. In fact, there's so many scriptures. I want to land in this passage, but I got to capture some of this. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you example so that you might follow in his steps. Well, don't think that following in his steps is just in the good things he does. This verse actually links the following in his steps very specifically to walking in the same pattern of suffering. I think that gives us perspective, because actually verse 24 is a little hard to wrap our minds around. I don't know if you struggle with that when we read that, because if we go back to that, he said, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now that what does that mean? Something about, if at first read, that sounds to me like something in Christ's suffering isn't enough, so Paul has to do some more suffering so that there is enough. But that wouldn't be a proper understanding, because coming right out of verse 15 through 23, we saw the exalted, preeminent Christ and how powerful and impactful he is. It's not that there's something missing as much as it is that we now follow. If we think about, instead of comparing ourselves to others, but see it in perspective of us to Christ, well, I'm following in his steps, and I've not made it to the threshold of suffering Christ has, but in myself and in the church, we can start to live up to that and say, well, I've got more to go before I surpass that, for sure. So it gives us perspective to say, okay, Christ suffered, and it's okay for me to suffer in that process for what matters most. It's not what matters most is avoiding the suffering. What matters most is knowing Christ and making him known. And so therefore, I have the privilege of demonstrating Christ through my suffering and rejoicing the stewardship he's given to me. You must realize then that suffering is actually necessary. And suffering is actually valuable. In fact, there's a warning that kind of is echoed through this. Is just beware of the idol of comfort. You go back to the Beatitudes and what Jesus says at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And he even says, blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. There is blessing in those who are facing pain. Again, not as an end in itself and not for the sake of pain in itself, but there is blessing because the value of that is not that we're looking for the opposite of that comfort, but we'll find comfort not by escaping those, but comfort in the comforter who is with us in the midst of that pain. So watch yourself that you're not running to escape and running to what's easy, but running to the one who's sovereign over all and is the preeminent and loving and caring one for our souls. And going back up, he's reconciled us in the body of his flesh. Through him, he's reconciled to himself all things. So we see the value of Christ, and we can appreciate even the suffering we do for his sake. Amen. Consider this. Some of the people hurting most in life aren't those who are having big problems as much as they've decided and determined to live for today and concluded there is no meaning or purpose in this life. And so let us consider that and beware of coming to that point. Instead, we can see, just like Paul said here, we are called to suffer in order to display the rich hope of Christ. People might look at Christians and might see, okay, might have this idea that we think that everything's going to be sunshine and roses, and maybe that's because sometimes we get that mindset. So we have to be cautious about that. But what we can beautifully portray the gospel in is in the midst of sorrows, in the midst of pain, how we are still steadfast in not turning from that hope, not looking for quick, easy solutions or escapes, but as verse 23 again says, to be continuing in the faith, stable, steadfast, that anchor we have so that we're not wavering in the hope of the gospel, but that we're clinging to that in the midst of suffering. And therefore, what's happening, as verse 27 goes on, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles. So Paul's talking about this mystery, and it's actually defined there in verse 26, that this mystery is something hidden for ages and generations, but it's now been revealed to his saints. And a part of that is that come to Gentiles. God called the nation Israel, and he's been working through them, and there's been some revelation that God's taken this to the Gentiles, but there's that for them to be included in such a way just blows their minds, especially for Colossae. Many of them would have been these Gentiles. This is, you know, that's what God has, he's to them, God has chosen to make known how great, even among these lost nations, this lost, you know, they would think of them as, you know, those people who are the wickedest we can imagine. They're not like us. And God puts in perspective that even among them, how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery. He says, which is Christ in you. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're called to suffer to display that rich hope of Christ. So let us not seek to avoid suffering at all costs, but let us suffer without hesitation because of making Christ known is vital. Augustine said this, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. Jesus Christ was his one son. Now, all who believe are called the sons of God, but Jesus Christ is one son on earth without sin. The rest of us have had to have our sin forgiven, but not one of us, not even Jesus Christ, without suffering. So, again, realizing that we're called through that to gain even through pain because of Christ. So let us demonstrate Christ through suffering. First, rejoicing in our stewardship. Second, that we would struggle by Christ's power. Struggle by Christ's power. And Paul continues in verse 28. Him we proclaim. Again, we're talking about Christ. And we're talking about the Christ who is our hope of glory. We're talking about the Christ who's in us. But he says, we proclaim this Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the ambition Paul has, and that's an ambition we ought to have as a church. In fact, this verse is a central theme in our aim to be disciples, making disciples, tell others about this. And Paul goes on, verse 29, for this I toil. There's a few descriptive words of hard work in this verse. Laboring, agonizing, struggling, toiling. For this I toil, agonizing, but with all his energy that he's powerfully working within me. There's a struggle to be had, hard work that needs to be done. It's worth doing. And part of that is the direction we want to take people. Again, looking at verse 28, we want people to move toward a goal. That includes us. That includes all those we serve. That includes all those around us, because you'll notice the inclusive nature of those words. Everyone. 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 It's right there three times. We warn everyone. We teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ or perfect in Christ. That we'd move in that direction together and take others with us. Wow, that takes hard work. We'd be, that idea there is brought to an end, a completion, that it's finished, that we have reached full maturity, fully developed, and if we're honest with ourselves, we're not there yet. Fall quite short of the maturity of being like Christ. Let us move together in being perfect in Christ and seek to influence each other in that direction, influence the world around us in that direction as we proclaim Christ in the message of the gospel and in our life that demonstrates Christ even in our suffering. So we would struggle by Christ's power. It is going to be hard work, so there's preparation that needs to be done. Buckle up for the hard work of life and ministry. Realize that this is what you're in for, what you're signing up for. If you're following Christ, it is not to get your entrance ticket into heaven and say, I'm good to go. But it is a life of following so you can become more like him and so that you can let others know the amazing hope that is in Christ alone. If I'm not prepared for that, it's going to be easy to fall away. And I ought to be fearful of that. I need Christ and I need to have that proper understanding. And that is part of what we'll properly proclaim is having a fixed, solid hope that is steadfast and stable, that is a continued intent in the faith, that is unshifting from the hope of the gospel. But we move together to become perfect in Christ. Well, it's easy to want to come to church. Just, I'll sit, I'll listen, I'll go home. Don't interfere too much with my life, but there's so much more than that. Just like this guy up here watching the game, and like he's got all the answers for how they could do better and maybe how the refs could rule better. Don't be a shouting spectator. Get in the game. Get involved. Do your part and do the hard work. You can be the one with all the ideas of what everybody else needs to do, or you can be the one who submits yourself to the Word of God and engages yourself, ready to suffer in this life, ready to toil and struggle, and ready to let God work powerfully in and through you. We're talking about intentional influence, that you aim to do this. This is your purpose that is given by God, that you would seek to know people and love people and impact people. We grow through that process. We relate with others as we get to know them. Lives on lives, messy people. That's why Paul, when he writes these letters to the different churches, he's got a lot of truth to unload on them. And then as we move to the second half, there's a lot of, here's what it looks like in our relationships and how we try to live that out, because it gets messy fast. But we don't give up. We want to influence with purpose. We want to know people and love people and impact people because it's worth it. Again, going back to verse 29, struggling, toiling with all his energy that he powerfully works in us. Let me ask you to consider, what is your purpose? What are you struggling and striving toward? If you could cross the finish line of your biggest goals, what are you wanting most right now? What are you pursuing most with your life? What are you ready to check that box and say, yes, my life, I have accomplished that which I have lived for. Be honest with yourself. Is God's purposes in your life, is that your biggest endeavor? Or have you found the temporally limited in this life? Well, because if that's what you're looking for, it won't give all that you've promised yourself in those things. All that, there is an emptiness in that. It doesn't have the same kind of purpose that this passage talks about, and it will be, it will leave us hungering for more. Instead, we need to be able to connect Scripture to life so that we can see for ourselves and be able to show others new patterns of living. Again, there's the need for warning. Going back to verse 28. Him we proclaim, proclamation of Christ. Again, that's both. You can't have one without the other, but it's a verbal proclamation that you will tell others about the hope that's in Christ, and it's a visible demonstration of how you live your life. There is a change in you that demonstrates what God has accomplished in you. And that's not the change that we wish. Like, okay, no more problems. Instead, that's the change of, in the midst of my problems, I am committed to be faithful to how I ought to live, faithful to do what I ought to do, and God shapes and changes me. So, warning everyone. This involves correction. This involves a need to come back to the truth. Like, okay, if someone's going to have a terrible result in their life, if they're headed toward a cliff and they have no idea, well, there's plenty of spiritual ways that this world and even in our own lives, we need some of those warnings, a wake-up call. Like, okay, I'm not going to look the other way while you head toward disaster. No, that's not what a church is. That's not what a family does. We are engaged in each other's lives. We're ready to step in, to warn everyone, to teach everyone. We're going to instruct together, and we'll go back to the Deuteronomy 6 idea of this Hebrew mindset. We're training in this together. This is what it looks like. We're learning how to do life together. We're learning how to do ministry together. We're learning what it looks like to be a family and what it looks like to visibly demonstrate the gospel, the hope of Christ. It's going to be messy. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering, but it's worth it. It is valuable for us. So warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, because we know we're going to need that. Why? That we may, again, present everyone mature in Christ. We are moving in a direction together. That is our goal, and that is our purpose. And we see also that we bring others before God as our offering to him. This idea we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's like in the Old Testament when they would bring their sacrifice before God, this offering. It is a bringing together, God, this is what I'm offering to you. This isn't a sin offering. This is a ministry offering that in the priestly ministry of my life, I'm going to give myself to God that he would fulfill his purposes through me. And that's a giving of influencing others to become more like Christ. And what a beautiful privilege that we would want to endeavor to struggle by Christ's power. And finally, about to demonstrate Christ through suffering by enduring for others' encouragement. Enduring for others' encouragement. So it connects right together as we flow into verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. Paul continues, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea." So again, these rejoicing in his sufferings that he's introduced in verse 24, he's continuing to discuss. This is what I'm doing right now. This is why, and again, we consider the book of Colossians, Paul's writing to a church that, as far as we know, he never met. And so in verse 5, when he says, "Though I'm absent in body, I'm with you in spirit," he's trying to encourage them in a particular way. He's heard about them. He's received message back from Epaphras. He knows some of the needs of the church, and he is burdened with them with a deep love and wanting to influence them and help them in the midst of this. He's rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Keep going. Don't be led astray by the teachings that are circulating that diminish the person of Christ. This idea of Gnosticism that emphasizes the spiritual and says that the physical is bad. Even in the physical, the suffering and pain you're facing doesn't show that physical is bad. Christ really was a physical person. He is a human. He really did become man. You can't deny that or you take away from the truth of who he is. But keep going and trusting the message you've received. Keep going. So he emphasizes, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, all who've not seen me face to face, including you guys, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. So you're going to see the word fullness repeated in Colossians. So putting together the pieces, it seems that part of this false teaching that's crept in is that there's a fullness that's not missing. So you need to consider more of this teaching that gives shape to understanding the gospel, understanding who Jesus is, and that seems to be a key word that Paul is contrasting with. So we're putting together pieces to understand that. He emphasizes the word all and everyone, full riches, complete understanding. And also he's going to put it in perspective that because this idea of Gnosticism is one of the false teaching that seems to be mixed in with others here, and that word Gnostic refers to knowledge. And instead, Paul's going to refer to knowledge and wisdom and understanding that's in Christ throughout this passage. Verse 27, to them God chose to make known. There's something being revealed that they would know. Verse 2, that they would reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he's putting this in perspective. Say, okay, be careful what you're learning because the truth is in Christ, and we've been teaching you that truth. And the word of God that he's seeking to make fully known is the basis of that truth. And Paul endeavors to endure for their encouragement. Because if they grab hold of some of these teachings, there's going to be devastation. There's going to be a lack of hope, a loss of hope. And they're going to be searching for answers that they won't find apart from God's truth. And so again, he says, you know, how great a struggle he has for all of them and for all who haven't seen him so that their hearts may be encouraged. That is what drives him. That is why he's continuing. Because Christ matters, and the people that Christ can influence and impact matter. So what do we do then? Well, we ought to, first of all, grow in burden for others. Let us grow in burden for others. Now, there's a couple, I want to contrast types of burden. There's a just burdensome, wearisome, a weight upon us that drags us down. And then there's a passionate burden that this is what drives, and this is what Paul, you can tell that he's not overwhelmed with just perturbance at them as much as it's how much he is driven because this matters desperately to him. So this kind of burden that loves others with Christ's love and wants Christ's best for them is what ought to drive us in interest and pursuit of others. Again, for your sake, for you, for those in Laodicea, for those who haven't seen me face to face, there are people that we can set our into our hearts and be burdened for and love. As we come together as a church, we've got a special relationship with one another. God lets us intersect lives with our neighbors and coworkers and others around us, that he would use us for making Christ known, that we would proclaim him and warn and teach others to present them before God. Part of that is also realizing that we ought to dive into a focused prayer for others. Ask God for his best in them. And that's how this book started out. Going back to verse 9, Paul talks about these people in Colossae. He's writing to them. He's never met them, but he's praying all the time for them. So from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and goes on into this prayer that is not a generic, oh yeah, all the people in the world and all the people around me, but he has on his heart and in his mind and in the words of his prayers for specific people that he wants specific requests of God's best for them that will shape them and give them the hope that is steadfast in Christ. And that ought to be of prayers we learn to put on for those around us, for our church, for one another, for those that we are burdened for people, the lost around us that we could reach, whether in our families or our jobs, our neighborhoods, to commit to this kind of focused prayer. And then invest ourselves, even in pain, even in suffering, that in and through that suffering, we are seeking that God would use us. And again, for others, we see it repeatedly, for the sake of his body, he says, for your sake, that this others on our mind and others in our purpose to live to exalt Christ and impact others. Dr. George Gill says this: when a child is born into this world, some woman must travail in pain. And the reason there are not more people being born again is because there are not enough believers who are willing to travail in that same kind of pain. Well, it's easier to stay comfortable and keep my well-being and not risk just the suffering that might happen if I speak up and step into people's lives and get into messy relationships and speak offensive truths. But the influence we can have, let us be challenged, and let us then beware that we don't lose sight of the blessed hope that is Christ in you, Christ in us. That is a hope that can't fully fathom, but it matters in the midst of it all, that we would understand who he is. And that's what Paul's communicating in the course of this letter, that we understand why that matters, and that we would trust in the truth of who Christ is, but in the person of who he is, and place our faith in him, and then be resilient in that, to endure even in the midst of pain and suffering. When we do so, we're going to be a living picture before others to demonstrate Christ in and through our suffering. Not that following Christ is pure misery, because that's not the case at all. That following Christ is purely valuable, that it is utterly worth it, no matter what pain, no matter what suffering, and even to endure through that suffering because of who he is and how much he matters to us, how much he can matter to others if they would know the truth, trust in him, and follow him. Yes, there will be pain involved, but yes, there will be gain through it. For us, as we grow to become more like Jesus, that we are offering ourselves before God to move in the direction of becoming perfect in Christ, but also the value of seeing how others get to share in that same hope of knowing him and moving in that direction as well. Father, I thank you for that incredible hope that we don't deserve. Lord, we are caught up with the things of this world, and so too easily prone to sin, too easily prone to the wanderings of our heart, to set our affections on temporal things and love those more. Lord, to love our comfort, to love easy circumstances. And Father, I thank you that you have better plans for us, to entrust to us a stewardship into our care that we would love and follow you and make Jesus Christ known. Father, please help us to be persistent. Please help us to value Christ. And please help us to make a difference as you work powerfully in us, as we commit ourselves to being willing to do the agonizing hard work, being willing to face the pain of our circumstances, difficult relationships, difficult responses, that which you might call us to do, Lord. But because it's worth it, we thank you in Jesus' name.